We are going through Luke and learning about the Jesus-shaped life. Our lives as Christians are birthed by the Holy Spirit into Jesus, into his very life, and we are shaped by him in this day and age as much as people in the first generation of believers and the disciples who walked with Jesus. We are just as much shaped by his life today. And in Luke, we really discover what that looks like and how it works, how it happens. We've had some large chunks of scripture the last few weeks, powerful stories of God's amazing grace in Jesus. Last week in particular, we saw the almost outlandish, expansive, overflowing grace of God through Jesus Christ in his gospel of the kingdom. Jesus takes the entire work of salvation on his own shoulders, and he delivers the new life of God to a world that can do nothing but receive it. It was all a fulfillment of what had begun 2,000 years before Jesus, when God picked Abraham to be the one person through whom all the peoples of the earth would one day receive a reconnection with God, would be blessed. It all moved forward, but never completely. It was never perfect. It was in fits and starts. But no, that wasn't a reference to me. I went to one church one time, and after they elected me as their pastor, they said, "God has given us fits." They went forward in fits and starts, you know, but God never quit. God's people were never completely faithful. But God was and is always faithful to keep things moving forward, but it was never whole. It was never complete until Jesus came. And he fulfilled and fulfills to this day everything that had been promised before. And that is what we live in. And I just want to say, as you reflect back on what we've looked at in Luke and everything that Jesus has been doing, he's healed the paralytic, couldn't help himself, forgave his sins. He's done the same thing with other people. He's brought a person back to life. He's just, as God, he has reached in these stories and rescued people who couldn't even lift a finger to help themselves. It's God's amazing grace. I just want to say, Jesus did all this, and did he ever? And I want to repeat the verse that I read for us from Zephaniah. It was a fulfillment of God's dream that continues today. From Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty one who saves. He will take great delight in you. What people began to experience through Jesus was the delight of God. This is so easy to forget that God delights in you. God delights in me. God didn't work the work of salvation through Christ and give it to us as a free gift because God was obligated, but because God chose to do it. Because God delights in you. He delights, he takes great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice with you, rejoice over you with singing. It's a song of joy. Imagine the experience of those who had received all this up to this point by Jesus. The forgiveness of sins, the restoration of life, healing, wholeness. They were experiencing the delight of God. All this is from God to us. And so the question arises, what do we do? About the only thing we can do is respond. And the only way we can respond is if God gives us the ability to respond. And that is what God does in the gift of faith, which we have to exercise, but we don't create on our own. We don't even create that. And we see this response to God because of the grace of the gospel in these two stories in Luke chapter 7 and the first verses of chapter 8. So follow along with me in chapter 7, beginning with the 36th verse. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat dinner with him, and Jesus went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. I do need to explain this. At a formal dinner, you would eat lying down. You would recline on your left side so you could eat with your right hand, and your feet would be behind you. And everybody, you ate on the floor. Got the picture? Took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that Jesus was reclining at table at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, perfume, and standing behind Jesus at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the perfume. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, "Well, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him, for she's a sinner." Jesus answered, said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." Whenever I read that, I go, uh-oh. And Simon answered and said, "Say it, Rabbi, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Now, 500 denarii is equivalent to, say, 2 years' worth of salary. Quite a bit of money even today. 50, maybe a debt today of about $5,000. That's still a lot, even today. When they couldn't pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "Well, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." And then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman?" Now, wait, what a great question that is. Don't go past that too quickly. "Simon, do you even see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. She has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss. But from the time I came in, she's not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with perfume. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." And Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at table with him began to say amongst themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith saved you. Go in peace." Soon afterward, Jesus went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their own means. This is the word of the Lord. Once again, will you pray with me? Let your good news come now, O Father, not only in word and in truth, but with power and with full assurance through your Holy Spirit. For we are here asking it today in the name of this matchless Master and Savior, even Jesus. Amen. We see two responses to the amazing grace of God and Jesus in these two stories. The first is a response of extravagant gratitude, and the second is a response of extraordinary generosity. This woman, who shows forth a response to Jesus of extravagant gratitude, goes above and beyond what she could have done to show her thank you to Jesus for the grace that she knows he brings. It's extravagant because, first, she showed up in person and in public, and she didn't have to do that. She could have thanked Jesus in private. This woman had a bad reputation. And you know, it's very interesting. We aren't told what made her reputation so bad, and don't guess. Don't try to guess. The story is very clear in not telling us what it was that had given her such a bad reputation. And here's why. Because it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter at all. Compared to the beauty of Jesus' life and the holiness of God expressed in his total understanding and love, the reality is she's no different than any of the rest of us. We are all in the same boat with her, and we know it. It's just that her sins, whatever they were more obvious. The point is that she is so grateful for God's presence in Jesus and what he brings. She's so happy about it that she's more than willing to expose herself to public ridicule and the judgmentalism and the contempt of Simon the Pharisee in order to do what she's doing. And it's extravagant because she gave of one of her most treasured possessions, this little alabaster jar of perfume. She gave it to Jesus. That's what the breaking of the jar means. It means, I'm going to use it all up on Jesus, and no one will ever use this again. Here's what was going on with that. The ointment or the perfume and the jar were probably hand-me-downs, keepsakes, that had probably been handed down from grandmother to mother to daughter, perhaps for generations. It was very expensive perfume, and the alabaster jar was equally expensive. It would have been one of her most prized and treasured possessions. It was worth a great deal of money, but it was worth even more in sentimental value. And she broke the jar, washed Jesus' feet with her tears, dried his feet with her hair, which was the Jewish way of saying welcome, and then anointed his feet with this amazingly expensive perfume. She didn't have to do this. It's extravagant. She didn't have to do that. She could have washed Jesus' feet with regular water and a towel and a basin. That would have been more than enough to show her appreciation. Her tears wash his feet, and drying them with her hair is a visible show of her contrition and repentance, her respect and her appreciation, as well as her faith for Jesus and in Jesus. And she didn't have to do any of it. And she gave her best. She gave the very best she had to offer. She didn't hold it back because she was grateful. Here's what she gave. She gave her heart. She gave the treasure of her life. She gave her best. So here's the thing. Do we, when we give to God, is it our very best? Is it our whole being? Is it our heart? Is it our honest contrition and repentance and faith? Is it our treasured things? We need to remember something. This is very important. God doesn't want your stuff. That's not what God wants. God wants you. He just wants you. You are his treasure. You are his treasure. He rejoices over you with singing. He delights in you. That's why Jesus came. Not just to remind us of this, but to prove it. In response, do we give him our best? And then we see another response in the women team members and teammates of the disciples who show forth an extraordinary generosity. Their generosity with Jesus is not ordinary. It is extraordinary. It also is above and beyond. Ordinary generosity, the way we think of it is, and this is not a bad thing, it's writing a check or providing some cash to somebody who's in need. That's not a bad thing to do. Many times that's all we can do, and it is more than enough. Ordinary generosity is warm feelings, however, often without a commitment to any action. All it takes in order to get it going in us in this day and age is a few photographs that tug at our heartstrings, and then we feel like we're done. We're done. And the truth is, when we feel like we're done by just giving a little bit, but never of ourselves, is that we just want to feel better with ourselves by feeling like we did so much. But with these women, there is an extraordinary generosity. First of all, there's risk. There's the risk of the action they are taking in making a personal commitment to be with Jesus on the road, with the disciples, to be with him in his travels. This was not done in those days. There were women students of the rabbis, but they never traveled with them. And Jesus and these women are breaking down all kinds of barriers in doing what they were doing. Joanna in particular, I just want to mention, is the wife of the household manager, the house steward of Herod Antipas, whose palace was in Tiberias along the coast of the Sea of Galilee. And she was risking his job, his career, in order to be with Jesus. It's a pretty big risk. It's pretty extraordinary generosity. And there's also the generosity in this story by these women of encouragement. You know, they didn't just give financially, they gave support personally. They went along. They helped out. They encouraged. And they didn't have to. And they pooled their financial resources, it says, the women, to pay the bills without being asked, apparently. They just volunteered it. They saw the importance of the message, they saw the importance of the messenger, and they saw the importance of the mission, and so they were extraordinarily generous with their money, and then they were generous with their time. They just gave of their time. You know, here's the thing. You don't get the picture from this story or what has gone before that there's a tremendous need on the part of Jesus or the disciples. Remember the catch of fish? Talk about a windfall profit. They probably went and sold it and had quite a bit of money in order to go on the road with Jesus for a few years. And that's not the point. This was something else. This was a desire to be a part of who Jesus is and what he's about with his mission in the world, and just to participate personally, to practice this extraordinary generosity with generous support because their heart was in it and they believed in him and they believed in what he was doing. So what do we take from all of this? Well, one thing that is obvious that I do want to point out is the gifts of all the women in the stories. Jesus broke down all kinds of walls and barriers about how women were treated and seen in his ministry. The church forgot that after the first generation of Christians, and it's taken a long time to get it back. There were women deacons. There were women leaders in the early church. Their names are in the New Testament. There were women prophets who prophesied. And that was extraordinary in that day and age. Nobody had ever seen that in any culture before that time. To some people, it was even shocking. And I think we should honor and appreciate the gifts that women have given God's church over history, but especially over the last 2,000 years. Thanks, women. Second, I think we learned that gratitude leads and should lead to generosity. They multiply with each other. If you start with gratitude and act according to your gratitude with God, it multiplies into generosity. And when we are generous with our time, with our encouragement, with our support, and yes, even with our finances, out of a good and glad heart, that increases our gratitude for who God is and what God does. And we see more of what God is doing in our lives, in the lives of our family, in the life of our community, not just our community of faith, but in the life of the world. We see it. And then it makes us want to be even more generous. Do you see how they multiply? Gratitude and generosity go together. Extravagant gratitude leads to extraordinary generosity every time. Third, I think we learned this is a matter of heart and personal commitment, much more than it has to do with money. Because it's about Jesus and his mission. It's a way of life, gratitude and generosity. It's not a one-time year event. We know that. And it's about rejoicing. It's about rejoicing. It's about rejoicing over God's rejoicing over us. It's exactly what it's all about. Later on this morning, we're going to have a time of consecration, of commitment. And then we invite everybody to go downstairs for a time of rejoicing and celebrating who God is, what God is doing in our midst and in our lives, with a brunch that has been lovingly prepared by deacons and elders and other members of the church. And even if you didn't sign up, and even if you've changed your mind and said, well, we were going to go to brunch at the Heathman, it's a better brunch. That may be true. But the fellowship isn't as good. Come rejoice with us. But above all, treat your generosity and your giving as a gift given back, and be glad in it. From your heart, all the way down to your toes, all the way up to your head, all the way through your hands, and once in a while with your tears, and as often as possible with washing the feet of the people who are left out. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. Oh Lord, we come so full, so rich, because you have shared the wealth of your love, your forgiveness, your new life with us. And Lord, sometimes it's just too good to be true, but it is true. It's true. It's real. And today we pray, and I pray, that you would help us in every way possible to share it with the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen.